Good morning to each one. I extend Christian greetings to each of you here this morning. I want to begin with extending my sympathy to you as a congregation and again to the Crowder family in the passing of Brother Keith. I want to encourage you all this morning. And may the Lord continue to give you strength to keep pressing on. Continue to grow your faith. And may the body of Christ be strengthened through this experience. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." First verse of the song, "I Need No Mansion Here Below," says, "When burdens come so hard to bear, that no earthly friend can share, tears drive away the smiles and leaves my heart in pain. Then my Lord from heaven above speaks to me in tones of love, wipes the tears away and makes me smile again." When I heard of Brother Keith's passing, my mind went to a sermon he preached at Bank back in September. It was titled "On Death and Dying." So I went back and listened to that message again. And I quote a line out of his sermon. Keith said, "When a loved one dies, go to the Lord for everything that you need." End of quote. And he also referenced the brotherhood. We have each other. We have the body of Christ. And what a blessing that is. Psalm 46:1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And a very present help in trouble. Here the psalmist gives emphasis to the presence of the Lord by saying, "He is a very present help." The word "present" means close to, next to, means that he is here. He is present. In verse 10 of Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And these words were spoken directly from the Lord. And we like when we receive a message that comes directly from the Lord. You see this phrase on plaques and on wall art often. "Be still and know that I am God." You also see it on sympathy cards often as well. But this message goes out to those that don't believe in the Lord as well. And it also goes out to God's people, where God says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." He's saying, "My purpose will be achieved. My plan will come to fruition." To the unbeliever, "Be still and know that I am God," is saying, "Lay down your battle and surrender." To the believer in Christ Jesus, "Be still" means to rest in my presence. "Know that I am God. Know that I am capable. Know that I am working. Know that I will be exalted." We are to still ourselves before God. And why should we be still? What is it that we should know? That in spite of all the chaos around us, the one who is with us is God Himself. He is the authority. He is the power. He is the might. Nothing can withstand Him. Man exalts himself. God says, "I will be exalted." It is God that gives the breath of life. The very breath that we breathe comes from Him. Whenever Keith, some memories I have of Brother Keith, I haven't known Keith for real long. Learned to know him much better once I was ordained to the ministry. Keith's neighbor would come to Bank, help out at Bank there. And we could never get to church before Keith's. They were always there when we got there on their Sunday that they were planning to be with us. Another thing I remember is Brother Keith, when I would greet him, he would always call me Lucas or Brother Lucas. He never called me Luke to my face. He would call me Luke whenever he greeted me. I will always remember that. All right, for the message this morning, please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to use this chapter for sermon text this morning. I just want to encourage you all this morning. Titled the message, Brethren, Be Not Weary in Well-Doing. Comes from verse 13 in this passage. But just keep keeping on and serving the Lord. And honoring Him. A little bit of background. This message of Paul's second letter to Thessalonians has been to endure trials by living in light of eternity. These Christians in Thessalonica are suffering severely for their faith through this time. And Paul is encouraging them that their growing faith and continued love for one another shows God's righteous judgment that they have been counted worthy of God's kingdom. In the last paragraph, Paul told these Christians to not be disturbed by false teachings regarding the second coming of Christ, but to stand firm in what they had received from the apostles. Then in the final section of this letter, Paul is telling the Christians what they must do as they live in light of eternity and face these trials because of their faith in Jesus. I want to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 at this time. Title in my Bible here says, The Lord is faithful. And then down verse 6, it says, Be not weary in well-doing. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the work of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful. Who shall establish you and keep you from evil? And we have confidence in the Lord, touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which he received of us, for yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought it with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord will be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So in this passage, as Paul is wrapping up his second letter to the Thessalonian church, he adds some closing thoughts to his letter about the life in the body of Christ. He begins by asking them to remember his team in prayer. This Greek word pray speaks of continuous prayer. Don't just pray, but keep on praying. Paul recognized his need for the prayers of the saints, for his ministry to be effective, and he often asked for it. And congregation here at Strasburg, pray for your ministry team. Pray for the bishops. There's decisions that need to be made. some restructuring that needs to take place. In verses 1 and 2, you'll notice he asked them to pray for three things. Paul knew that the success of his ministry depended on the prayers of God's people. Prayer is one of our primary points of divine assistance, and yet we can so easily disregard it. So what should we pray for? Paul asked for prayer in several areas. In verse 1, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." So number 1, he says, pray that the word of the Lord may spread quickly. Pray that the word of God gets out and spreads like wildfire. The Greek language speaks of not only spreading, but also that it would spread without hindrance, without issue, without problems. Paul wrote about this in his first letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." The hindrance of Satan is real. Are there spiritual things going on in the background that we are not discerning? Spiritual warfare is real. And the Bible talks a lot about praying through situations and facing them head on, knowing that we can overcome spiritual hindrances through prayer. There is great power in the name of Jesus Christ. And he has given us that power through his name, and there can be victory. Paul also tells us in Ephesians that we've been given armor. Much of it is defensive, but some of it is offensive. The sword of the Spirit, for example, isn't just for show. It's to use. Jesus used it when he was under attack. The Word of God, the Bible. Secondly, Paul asked him to pray that the word would be honored. That means that people would recognize the word and to recognize it as the inspired word of God. I had to think about Paul's prayer request. And it makes me wonder how often the work of God's word is hindered by lack of praying. God's word has authority because it comes from a source of authority. And when you and I read the Bible, we say, yes, that's the word of God. So Paul is asking the Thessalonians to pray that others would recognize and then respond to the word of God as they also did. Then thirdly, pray that he and his companions may be delivered. That deliverance was from evil and wicked men. These were those who wanted to hinder the work of the gospel. Paul wanted God to either deliver him from such men or change them into reasonable and godly men. The wicked are those who are capable of harming others. Evil here speaks of those who have been thoroughly corrupted. Paul was writing this from Corinth, and he was involved in some pretty dangerous situations at the time. So he is asking for prayer that they may be delivered. Pray for spiritual strength to trust in the Lord and remain steadfast. It says not everyone is going to have faith, and we will suffer by the hands of the faithless. But God is faithful. We trust God to establish us and guard us against the evil one. And we need encouragement to remain steadfast and to pray for that strength. Notice that Paul does not merely tell these Christians to be steadfast. Paul is calling upon God to establish them and guard them. Paul prays that the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Paul's confidence is that they will continue in the faith and be obedient to the commands of God. We see that in verses 3 and 4. Pray for the help you need. If you're struggling in the faith, pray to God about that. If you need help, pray to God about that. If you're caught in sin and are struggling with temptations, do not go it alone. But pour it out to God constantly. God is faithful. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. Who shall establish you and keep you from evil? And the reason he's saying this is he had just previously said, deliver us from wicked and evil men, because not everyone has faith. Even if not all men have faith, the Lord himself is faithful. And this draws a contrast between the unfaithfulness of men and the faithfulness of God. Then he goes on to say, concerning the Lord's faithfulness, he says, he will establish you and guard you from the evil one. I talked briefly about spiritual warfare. Paul is saying here that in God's faithfulness, he will not only establish you, but he will also guard you from the evil one. And we know that the evil one is referring to Satan. So the basis for Paul's confidence is what? It's the Lord is faithful. And because the Lord is faithful, he will faithfully keep and protect his children from the evil one. We have that same promise in the Bible and other places as well. 1 John 5:18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. The attacks of the enemy in our lives that the Lord allows in our lives are for our good. The enemy does not have the freedom to come in and do whatever he wants. The Bible tells us that the enemy must have permission to do that in the life of a believer. We read about it in Job in the Old Testament, and in the book of Luke in the New Testament. Jesus said to Peter at the Last Supper, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. The point is he had to ask permission. Then Jesus went on and said, but I have prayed for you so that when you return, you will strengthen your brothers. Verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. When he talks about command here, he has in mind the things they had been teaching. Things he had been teaching the church about Christian living, their lives in Christ. Then in verse 5, he adds a prayer and says, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Paul is saying, may the Lord direct your hearts to walk in, to live in the love of God, and to walk in the patient endurance of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have his example to follow. We need love. We need love for God's people. The term to patiently endure means to endure to the end patiently through difficulties. It's not a passive thing. It's active. You're actively, patiently enduring. And we are called to do that. In verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother. Brother here is referring to fellow Christians. Who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Paul says, we command you. It's very strong and authoritative. This is not a casual suggestion he is throwing out here. He's not saying, well, if you get around to it. He doesn't stop there with, we command you. says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus. And that goes beyond, we command you. We command you in the authority of Jesus Christ. Whenever someone says, in the name of Jesus, that means in the authority of. The command here is concerning people who walk in idleness. In the Greek, it means disorderly or undisciplined. It's talking about the lazy. It's talking about, refers to people who refuse to work. He's not talking about someone who is occasionally idle. He's talking about someone who is constantly idle. It's a regular pattern of their lives to be idle and not to work. They refuse to work. They are unwilling to work. Concerning a person like that, Paul says, keep away. The New King James says to withdraw from that brother or pull away from in the form of fellowship. And we'll see why here in a little bit. And this was a problem Paul had already addressed previously with the church in Thessalonica. So this isn't the first round he's had of this. It was not something new. In Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica, he wrote about this. And in that case, he's talked about warning those who are idle. So he had already given a warning. Now we come to the second letter and he ramps it up some more. In the second letter, he's following up on these people who had refused to respond to his first letter. People who were warned repeatedly and didn't respond. He says it's time to take stronger measure related to this act of disobedience. Now it's time to withdraw. Next, Paul reminds them of the example that he and his team showed when they were there in Thessalonica. Verse 7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Paul reminds them here that while they were there, they worked hard to meet their needs. And they did it as an example. In verse 9, he reminds them, it was not because they didn't have the right to gain support from the people in the churches, but they did it as an example. Idleness was not a part of Paul's lifestyle. Verse 9, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of you, how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. That's a strong statement, another command. Again, he's not talking about someone who can't work or is not able to work. He's talking about someone who is unwilling to work. And that is the key. God's plan is to provide for our needs through our work, primarily. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Paul isn't teaching a so-called Protestant work ethic here. Rather, he is teaching the concept of taking responsibility for oneself and one's family, a basic concept that is found throughout the Bible. And Paul reiterates this concept to Timothy. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And that's the problem. We're not created to be idle. When you have a man who is able to work but can't find work, you have a miserable man. Men need to work, but when you take that need away and start giving handouts, you then have a problem. And we see that today. And the idleness of some has become a source of sin. Paul says here, instead of being busy, you now become busybodies. You should have been doing something productive, something positive, but now you're doing something negative. They have all this free time on their hands. You've heard the phrase, idleness is the devil's workshop. Is that a true statement? though the statement is not found verbatim in the Bible. Idleness, idle hands, or the devil's workshop has its roots in Scripture. The Apostle Paul notes that those who waste their time in idleness or in a non-productive manner are easily led into sin. It says, we hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. And by not using their time productively, these people were tempted to meddle in other people's business and stand in the way of their progress. They get in the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things that they ought not to. 1 Timothy 5:13. That's where we can find that. These idlers and busybodies were wasting time that could have been used to help others. In essence, their lack of activity was leading them into sin. Now I want to look at some other passages that talk about idleness. Turn with me to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, verses 6 to 11. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Next, let's go to Proverbs 10, verses 2 to 8. Proverbs has quite a number of instances of idleness. Proverbs 10, 2 to 8. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Blessing are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. All right, next, let's go to, no, I think I'm going to skip these for sake of time. In Ecclesiastes 11, 4 to 6, it says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. And you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. So you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, in the evening do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. One more. Let's go to Proverbs 31, where we see a virtuous woman does not live in idleness. Proverbs 31, verses 14 to 22, and then 24 to 30. Verse 14, she is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Drop to 20, verse 24. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So why does God want us to be busy? Turn with me to John chapter 5. Verses 15 to 17. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." So I believe work helps us physically, spiritually, and emotionally. God is able to meet our needs in any manner imaginable. He has chosen, for the most part, to meet our needs through work. This is part of God's character, because God is busy and always at work, as we just read there in verse 17. We can't afford to be idle in a dying world. There is work to do. We must get the word out. Could turn to Luke and Mark as well, but I'm not going to for sake of time. Luke 10, we have where he sends out the 70. Mark 16, he appears to the 11. Paul commands these busybodies to work, to get out of the business of others in quietness and to provide for their own needs, to eat their own bread instead of expecting other Christians to provide for them. They were freeloaders. I'm back in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13. "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Did you ever notice that going the right way, doing the right thing, is the harder path? Going with the flow is always the easy thing to do. Paul says, don't grow weary in doing what is right. Here we have Christians that are taking advantage of other Christians. They're not working. They're busybodies rather than working as they ought. They're walking in idleness. But even as these things are happening, and these people need to be noted, do not change what you're supposed to do. Do not grow weary in doing good. Do not be frustrated by what appears to be ineffectiveness in the good you are doing. It is easy to be discouraged from doing good, but do not lose heart. Do not give up on doing good for people. It is common to be hurt because we invest our very lives in the lives of others, only to see that work be for nothing. The person turns away from you or turns away from God after all that you have tried to do for that individual. When this happens, it becomes so easy to want to quit doing good. We're tempted to no longer invest ourselves in the lives of others. Galatians 6:9. This verse was referred to yesterday. One of Brother Keith's, when he would send out emails, came through on the bottom. Galatians 6:9. "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Jesus said that in the last days, because of the lawlessness that exists, the love of many will grow cold. Matthew 24:12. "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." That means they will grow weary. It seems so much easier to go the way of the world, which is lawlessness, contrary to the word of God. Here he is speaking to the brethren and encouraging them to not grow weary in doing good. Now in verse 14, we return to church discipline. It says, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him. Here Paul finishes the thought that he introduced, and I believe it was verse 6. He here elaborates on what it means to withdraw from a brother, as mentioned previously. Withdraw from fellowship. The purpose is not to make him an enemy of the church, but through the severity of the withdrawal from fellowship, to warn and admonish him as an erring brother. But then he goes on to explain why. It says that he may be ashamed. The purpose is to get the person to recognize their sin. Sin is what separates. It separates us from God, and sin separates people from people. Sin always separates. When we pretend like it doesn't, we do the person who is involved in a sin great disservice. Paul says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, do not associate with him. The purpose is that they would repent. The ultimate goal in church discipline is always restoration. That's why Paul says in verse 15, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. The act of withdrawing from that brother is an act of warning him. Something is wrong. There is a barrier there that's been created by your actions. And remember, Paul is referring to people who have repeatedly been confronted in love. Too often, I'm afraid we miss verse 15 because we are focused on the have no company with him part of verse 14, that we fail to admonish him as a brother. Verse 15 says, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. The final passage of 2 Thessalonians contains Paul's sincere prayer for peace in the lives of these Christian believers. It also makes a point of establishing Paul's identity. This might refer to a literal signature or his distinctive handwriting in that particular sentence. Though the letter began with a condemnation of those who persecuted the church, it ends with an invocation of grace, verses 16 to 18. Paul closes his letter by saying, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means, the Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Paul's blessing of peace was appropriate for this church experiencing both persecution and tribulation. And it is the presence of the Lord's peace that will grant them this peace. It says the salutation of Paul with mine own hand. That was Paul's custom. Paul himself wrote the final words of the epistle with his own hand. This was both a personal demonstration of affection and proof that the letter was authentic. In verse 18, Paul ends the letter by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. For Paul, God's grace was the beginning and the end of the Christian life. It was appropriate that this letter and most of his letters began and ended with a mention of grace. Hebrews 10:36 says, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So in closing, I have a song, words of a song. It's Rest Over Jordan. It says, to the promised home in glory, to that land of blissful rest, my Redeemer's gone before me to prepare a mansion blessed. And the refrain, yes, there is rest over Jordan's waters, rest for such as from sin are free, rest for all who come to Jesus, rest for you and me. Verse 2, he is fitting up that mansion which eternally shall stand, for my stay shall not be transient in that holy, happy land. Pain nor sickness ne'er shall enter, grief nor woe my lot shall share, but in that celestial center I a crown of life shall wear. Death itself shall then be vanquished, and his string shall be withdrawn. Shout for gladness, O ye ransomed. Hail with joy the rising morn. Sing, O sing, ye heirs of glory. Shout your triumph as you go. Zion's gates will open for you. You shall find an entrance through. Yes, there is rest over Jordan's waters. Rest for such as from sin are free. Rest for all who come to Jesus. Rest for you and me. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing. The Lord bless each one.